Thank you, worship team. Love those songs. And Gareth, do you mind maybe bringing that stand out here? So Pastor Steve was practicing some of his gymnastics before the service. As you see, he's kind of broadening his scope. He wants to do kids' birthday parties, so we're going to auction him. We're going to auction him off at the Raise Your Spoon. He's asking for event stuff. So Steve's birthday parties. I'll start that bidding at I don't know, $20 or something, and hopefully we'll some of you can double that. And great to have you here this morning. Hopefully we can hang out and at lunch. So stay back for that. My name is Rick. If we haven't met before. And if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 5 as we continue our series that we've been doing on the book of Daniel. And why don't I give you a kind of a quick recap, a 2-3 minute recap of the first part of Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5 records this wild party that's taking place. And 1,000 nobility are called into the banquet hall, and they're, arriving on the red carpet, just like tonight's Oscars. I don't know if you're going to be one of those 7 people around the world that'll be watching the Oscars. But Christian Bale and Lady Gaga and other Hollywood celebrities are going to be walking on the red carpet tonight. There, and it was King Belshazzar's, great feast and party that he was throwing. It was the party of the kingdom, and the food and the drinks, they were just flowing through, and stories and gossip were being told and retold. And then the tipsy king, he makes an announcement. He says, "Bring in the stolen wine goblets from King Solomon's temple. We want to drink out of those." And a roar of approval goes up from the crowd. And those are brought in. And then the waiters and the waitresses fill these stolen wine goblets. And nobody stops to consider if this is perhaps an act of blasphemy. And then the king and his entourage, they make their way to the front of this great banquet hall where the 1,000 nobility are gathered for this party. And they bow down before the idols of gold and silver and bronze. And they salute them and say a toast to them and say, "Hey, God Marduk, you're the one who has made Babylon the greatest city of all time." And nobody pauses and considers if this is perhaps idolatry. And then the inebriated King Belshazzar, he goes on to brag and to boast how great Babylon is, that they have the best military out there that is defending them, that they've got hundreds of armed guards up on the walls, that they are indeed an invincible city. Well, as the good book says, pride goes before destruction. And then they, in the midst of this party, this hand suddenly appears on the wall, a disembodied hand that writes a message, 4 words, and the whole party goes quiet as the guests tremble and think, what does it say? And more significantly, what's the meaning for us? And the normally talkative king goes quiet as he calls his advisors, offers a great reward, says you'll be 3rd in the kingdom if you can just interpret these words for me. But none of his advising council knows what it means. And then the queen mother, she calls for Daniel. Daniel, who hasn't been heard from for a couple decades, he gets called in, and the terrified king offers him a reward, but Daniel will have no part of it. And the king asks if he knows the meaning of this message on the wall. And Daniel gives him kind of a history lesson, a brief history lesson about his grandpa, King Nebuchadnezzar, and how God had humbled him. And then he makes his pronouncement. Daniel chapter 5, verse 22. "But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Many, many, Tenkel, Parson. Four words. The first word, many, is repeated twice for emphasis. And why don't we consider the meaning of those three words? Many. Everybody say that word, many. Many. We're not sure if it was written in Aramaic, you know, the language that Daniel's writing part of his book in here, or if it was written in some supernatural language, and that's why nobody in this crowd of 1,000 knew what it said. But that word many, it means counted out or measured or numbered. In the interpretation in verse 26, here's what these words mean. Many. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. God numbered the days of Belshazzar's reign. And he says the word twice for emphasis. That God has numbered. He's numbered your days. See, King B had kind of ignored God during his reign, but God wasn't ignoring King Belshazzar. This party of 1,000 nobles is going on. Blasphemy, idolatry, and most of all, this boastful arrogance that they are unconquerable. And you could see why, from a human perspective, they thought they were unconquerable. They had every reason to think so. Babylon was this incredible ancient city. The walls of Babylon were supposedly 350 feet high, 87 feet wide, and no war machine of the day could break through it. The river Euphrates even flowed through the city, supplying fresh water for the people, for the crops, for the livestock. There would be no siege that could stop this city. They used to boast that they had 20 years worth of food in the city. They had this bridge that spawned the Euphrates River that joined the east and the west side of the city. One of the seven ancient wonders of the world is the Hanging Gardens. These were found in the city of Babylon. This water that supplied the trees, fully grown trees. Belshazzar was so secure, so confident in his safety, that in a sense he kind of thought, I'm just going to slap the face of my enemies who are outside the city walls, and I'm just going to throw a party. I'm going to throw a party that's the greatest party in the world. It's like he's thumbing his nose at an enemy saying, ha, you try and lay siege to our city? We are inconquerable. We are impregnable. There's no way you're getting inside here. You know, while you're out there doing your thing, we're going to have the greatest party here in the banquet hall. After all, it's the greatest city in the world. Like I said, these walls were huge. I'm not sure if they're exaggerating, but they said four chariots could ride side by side on top of the walls. Many of the buildings are 3 and 4 stories high. And even the Temple of Bel, it was 8 stories high, which you consider the primitive tools that they had back then, to consider that they could even build an 8-story temple like that. And then they've got the magnificent palace and the banquet hall where the party's going on that night. So the soldiers are up on the walls. And in fact, history records that the same arrogance that King Belshazzar had was among his soldiers that were up on the walls. This is what history records, one of the soldiers saying, quote, why do you sit there, Persians? Those are the ones who were trying to lay siege to the city. Why do you sit there, Persians? Why don't you go back to your homes? Till mules full, you will not take our city. Translation, it's going to take a miracle. Like it's absolutely impossible for you guys out there to come inside this city. Alas, the arrogance of the soldiers on the wall, which reflected the atmosphere of the party of that banquet and the prideful arrogance of King B. And history records that on October 12th, 539 BC, the city of Babylon fell. And it's just recorded briefly in the Bible with these words, the last two verses of chapter 5. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. See, unbeknown to King Belshazzar and the 1,000 partygoers in that banquet hall, that King Darius, who's mentioned there in verse 31, one of his resourceful commanders, Ugbaru, had taken the river Euphrates and he had diverted it. He found an old water channel from previous years, and they began to divert this water, the Euphrates River, so that the water that was flowing underneath the walls and into the city came down to mid-thigh level. And then he sent his soldiers crawling and swimming underneath the wall and into the city. And so unbeknownst to the soldiers up on the walls, that the Medo-Persians were entering the city. And so they began to kill the outside people in the city. And, you know, as the night wore on, they made their way towards the center of the city and finally surrounded the great banquet hall where King Belshazzar and his 1,000 nobles were. And then they stormed that banquet hall and killed them. And so on October 12th, 539 BC, a new flag was raised at King Belshazzar's palace, the flag of Medo-Persia. And it was a fulfillment of the prophecy back in Daniel chapter 2 that we studied a couple weeks ago. Why don't we stick it up on the screen there? And when King Nebuchadnezzar had his dream that he was the head of gold representing their empire, Babylon, 606 BC, they had invaded Jerusalem and taken. But now, in 536, Medo-Persia, the silver, and representing this next kingdom. And we, of course, are living down at the bottom here in the iron and the clay, which we'll talk about in a few weeks' time. The writing on the wall. It's a cultural expression that we use nowadays. The writing is on the wall. And it's a warning, not only for King Belshazzar, but also for us too. Many, the first words that were written, your days are numbered. It's a warning to us because we can often think we've got an infinite number of days, right? We think we've got an infinite amount of food or an infinite amount of time to earn money, an infinite amount of whatever it may be. But as the psalmist reminds us, Psalm 90 verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. See, we can easily get caught up in that when-then thinking, right? We think when that happens, then, you know? When I leave the house, you know, then I'll get ahead in my life. Or when I get married, then I'll have happiness. Or, you know, when I get a good job, then I'll be generous with my resources. You know, when the kids leave home, then I'll join a discipleship group. You know, when things slow down for me, then I'll consider God's plan for my life. And it's always somewhere around the corner until the corner never comes. Teach us to number our days. There's a funeral home down in South Carolina that a couple of years ago put a coffee shop with Starbucks coffee in their coffee shop. And they offered Wi-Fi and TV, etc. And the funeral home director said he was doing this to, quote, help the mourners get their minds off of what was going on. This idea of, hey, let's just deny death. Even if we're in a funeral home, we are there for a funeral, but let's just deny it. And so there was a magazine that ran a contest for name, what to name the coffee shop. These were some of the submissions. The Grim Roaster. You can take it with you. The Last Cup. Decaffeinated. Purgatory. Wake up and smell the coffee. See a latte. Or latte for your own funeral. Or I like these two. Still Above Grounds Cafe. Or my favorite one was Time to Meet Your Mocha. See, we always think there's an infinite amount of time. Many, many, your days are numbered. A couple of years ago, a devotional book came out entitled, One Month to Live. And it's a real simple book. There's just kind of 30 days of devotions in this, trying to get our minds to focus on the eternal, on what lasts. See, if you and I knew we only had 30 days to live, how would we live differently? What would we maybe stop doing? What would we maybe start if we knew we only had 1 month to live? What would our priorities be? Would we live with a sense of urgency and purpose, knowing that, hey, our time is coming to an end? See, nobody on their deathbed wishes they would have spent more time at Costco. You know? Choose to put God first. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." With all the competing options that we've got, the myriad of choices in our society, things that crave for our attention, can we put God first? To make Him first above all in our lives. To live with that eternal perspective. What do you want people to say at your funeral? What do you want them to talk about as they remember you and recall your life? Brock, I can't imagine losing your friend like you did this week up at Mount Seymour. I prayed, and many of us prayed, that Remy would be found, and he wasn't found, but just his body. Now you're grieving as you've lost a friend, and his family's grieving. And then yesterday on the news, just catching the highlights on the other side of our country, that family, the mother who lost 7 children in the fire, you know, new refugees to Canada from a year ago. And often we think we have so much time, but many, many, our days are numbered. It's a reminder to us that our life is short, and we ought to consider what God has for us each day, to live with that eternal perspective. And then the next word that he uses there is the word tekel. Tekel, in the interpretation of verse 27, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. That word tekel means weighed. What did God weigh in the balance? He didn't weigh, you know, the great walls of Babylon. He didn't weigh the hanging gardens. He didn't weigh their treasury or their mighty army that they had. No, he weighed King Belshazzar's life and found it wanting. See, King Belshazzar thought he was invincible. His father had won the kingdom and had given him the throne. Some of us, we step on a scale every day to weigh ourselves. Some of us, we don't. You know, a year from now, I'm no prophet, but you'll weigh either more or you'll weigh less than what you weigh today. You know, I'm just saying, you know. We'll have the church lunch today. You know, there'll be desserts, and the word stressed backwards is desserts. So I'm just saying, you know. King Belshazzar was weighed on God's scale, and he was found wanting. He, in a sense, was a lightweight. Not only are our days numbered, but we're responsible how we spend our days. What about you? What about me? If we were to step on God's scale, what would it show? Would it show that our lives are out of balance? Would our spouse say that about us? Would our kids or parents or people in our D group, would they say our lives are out of balance? You see, you ask the average person how they're doing, and they often respond, busy. You say, hey, I'm busy. And we kind of wear that like it's a badge of honor. Hey, being busy. But are we busy with the right things? Are we saying right yes to the right things, or just trying to please other people, or doing what we sense we ought to out of obligation? What about to do what God calls us to do? You know how in the workplace you take an inventory? How many have worked somewhere where you take inventory? You've done that? Oh yeah, many of us have worked, or perhaps you own a business where you take inventory. What about if we were to take inventory of our lives? Like not the stuff, but our values and our mission. Our purpose, to take inventory of that. Or are we just like the hamster on the wheel that keeps running, but isn't necessarily going anywhere? Or just getting caught up in the cultural tide of what the culture calls us to? I put on your outline Psalm 39. The psalmist says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. The psalmist recognized the brevity of life, and it means we've got to live in such a way recognizing that. It means that maybe we've got to make some hard decisions to ruthlessly eliminate certain things in our life so we focus upon God's voice to us and to follow His calling. Maybe it's something that God's been saying to you for a while, and you've just been ignoring it. The writing's been on a wall in a sense, you know. You're like that unemployed graffiti writer or graffiti artist, you know, who, thought, hey, I can't find any more jobs. Well, the writing's on the wall, you know. Maybe something for a while God's been saying to you, and it's time to take heed. That's why He brought you here this morning. Many, many, their days are numbered. Tekel. That our life is weighed. And now the final word is the word peres. Peres. Or it's the word person in verse 25, if you look in your Bible. And then when he gives the interpretation down in verse 28, he changes it to peres. Now, peres is the plural of person. And the reason he changed it in his interpretation is because peres sounds like Persians. And they were the conquerors who were taking the city that night as they snuck in through the lower Euphrates River. There's the interpretation. Peres, verse 28, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The Peres, God wants our wholehearted devotion. See, by all appearances, Nebuchadnezzar was on top of the world. He ruled the most powerful empire in the ancient world. He could have every pleasure he wanted. He was throwing the party of the planet that night. It was like the movie, you know, Rich Crazy Asians. He thought, hey, I've got it all. Meanwhile, Daniel, he's at kind of the bottom of the pile. People have forgotten about him. He hasn't been heard from in decades. At this point, it's probably Belshazzar didn't even realize that Daniel was still alive or even existed. To him, he was just some old man that his grandpa had consulted with. But now it's like God is saying, King B, your time is up. Your time is up because of you and your arrogance. You've been weighed on the scales and you've been found to be a lightweight. Your kingdom is divided and it's being given over to the Persians. That's what that word peres means. It means to divide or to break. King Belshazzar's kingdom that night was broken from him. I was wondering this week, why this harsh judgment on him? See, why was he not given another chance? And it's kind of an argument from silence. Like, we really don't know. Like, in the first four chapters, you've got King Nebuchadnezzar, and he definitely shares in some of the same arrogance that King Belshazzar has. But there seems to be something in his heart that when he speaks to Daniel, that he gets called back to God, that he becomes repentant, that he humbles his way. And sometimes, I mean, God forces him to be humbled. But there's something about Belshazzar that he's got so much arrogance and pride that his heart becomes so hard that God can no longer get through to him. And that night, Daniel makes his pronouncement, a pronouncement of unconditional judgment. There's no repentance, there's no remorse, so there'll be no other chance for Belshazzar. And that night, his kingdom falls. And friends, we're given warnings by God, right? Let's not ignore those warnings. What are some potential warnings from God? Well, a warning is when sin seems more attractive than usual. You know, when you're physically tired, when you're mentally fatigued, when you're spiritually drained, and somehow sin seems more enticing. For many of us, that's like Friday and Saturday nights. We're go, go, go all week, and the enemy knows it, and we're drained, and he tries to find a weak place. Just like the Persians found in the city of Babylon. The enemy tries to do in your life and in my life to somehow get in. and to get us to fall. Or maybe the warning sign is your emotions. You know, God will often speak through your feelings. And maybe you'll leave here today and, you know, somebody will cut you off in traffic. And you'll become so angry. You'll become like one of those other drivers. What's happening in your soul that you're getting angry like that? You know, what's the warning that God's trying to say to you? Or maybe it's just that you've lost joy in your life. When was the last time you experienced God's great joy in your soul? Some of us, we can't remember when that time has been. It's been so long. And again, maybe that's the flashing light on the dash of your life to say, hey, take notice of your emotions. Maybe your heart is divided so you can't hear the voice of God. Psalm 46, verse 10, why don't we stick it up on the screen, Mark? Let's read it together. Be still and know that I am God. A well-known scripture. To live a godly life means to recognize our days are numbered, to realize that our life is being weighed on God's scales, and thirdly, to have our heart devoted so that we hear His voice. And I believe that God brought you here this morning to replenish your soul, to refill you again, to refocus upon Him as God speaks to you. See, this story in the book of Daniel is not about Daniel. It's about Jesus, because Jesus is the greater Daniel. In verse 11 of this chapter, Daniel's described as being a man full of wisdom. Well, the New Testament says that in him, Jesus, lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Queen Mother comes running in this chapter to King B and says, hey, when the supernatural writing appears, hey, there's this guy, Daniel. He's full of the spirit of the gods. That's her description. Well, Jesus described himself in Luke 4 and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news. Daniel appears often in this book as a mediator between the King of Kings and the human kings, like Belshazzar in this chapter. Well, we know from the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ. And so when our hearts are divided, we need to focus again upon Jesus to hear His voice. Jesus brought you here this morning. Let's take a few moments to listen. To listen what the Spirit has to say to each of us. Rick, maybe if you want to come and play on the piano. And let's each consider what Jesus is saying to us. See, we're all at different places in our life. Maybe some of us, we're running full blast. And the Spirit's going to say this morning to you, just slow down. Slow down. It's been so long since family weekend, you've been just going, going, going. Or maybe your heart is divided. And the Spirit's going to say, focus again upon Jesus. Give your wholehearted devotion to Him. Maybe those emotions that I mentioned, there's something that's the trigger for you. Maybe that anger is just like a secondary emotion because there's something else driving it. What's driving it? The Spirit's going to reveal that to you this morning. I believe Jesus wants to say something to each of us. What does He want to say into your heart? Maybe you came here this morning just full of baggage and it's time to leave it behind. That's what Jesus is saying. Maybe it's unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment you've got in your heart. Friends, let it go today. That's your writing on the wall this morning. Or maybe it's a step of faith that God's calling you to take. That's what He's saying to you. Step out, my friend. Or maybe He just wants to remind you that He's here with you all the time. Or maybe it's like me, you've been allowing an idol to form in your mind that takes the place of Jesus. And today, that needs to get dethroned from your life. I don't know what it is. Jesus, I'd ask you to come and speak right now. Each of our hearts, each of our lives. Let Him speak to you right now. Lord. Your servants are listening. Thinking what the old hymn writer had said, that only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And not only do we want to count our days, we want to make our days count for you. Thank you that you brought us here this morning. This challenging scripture to speak into each of our hearts, each of our lives. But Jesus, you know our days. I just think of a psalm that says all the days are recorded. That we will live on this earth. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would speak into my life, my heart, into each of us to have that eternal perspective. Until we see you face to face. You, Jesus, welcome us with those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Come in. So Jesus, thank you because you loved us first. You opened the way to heaven, to a relationship with your Heavenly Father. That we can love you back. That we can follow you, the one who calls us by name. The one who gives us a purpose and a reason to live. Thank you that it's found in you. Amen.